the Word of God together. Like I said, we're going to be starting a little over halfway through chapter 11 in verse 36. You may be like, Pastor Brandon, this is a weird place to start reading. Well, here's why we're starting in verse 36, because starting in chapter 11, we looked at last week that this is kind of the explanation that the angel is giving to Daniel about the what's to come. And verses 1 through 35 in chapter 11 are things that we've already looked at about, you know, the near future in Daniel's current situation where he is living, all of the nations to come with Persia and the Medes and the Greeks and all that kind of stuff. So we've looked at that. But in verse 36, there's this shift. And when Bible scholars, way smarter than me, they have come to understand that in verse 36, the angel, he stops talking about the immediate future of Daniel, and he starts talking about a future that's far in the future. And it's weird when you're already talking about the future and then you go farther into the future, right? That can be a little confusing sometimes, but that's what's happening. And really, the angel is talking about the end times. This is the end of the world as we know it. And there's the shift of what specific age or time is being talked about, the time of Daniel to the end of the world. So we're looking just at that part about the end, starting in verse 36. And this is what it says. It says, "The king will do as he pleases, exalting himself and claiming to be greater than every god, even blaspheming the God of gods. He will succeed, but only until the time of wrath is completed." He's talking about the Antichrist here. It says, "For what has been determined will surely take place. He will have no respect for the gods of his ancestors or for the god loved by women or for any other god, for he will boast that he is greater than them all. Instead of these, he will worship the god of fortresses, a god his ancestors never knew, and lavish on him gold, silver, precious stones, and expensive gifts. Claiming this foreign god's help, he will attack the strongest fortresses. He will honor those who submit to him, appointing them to positions of authority and dividing the land among them as their reward. Then at the time of the end, the king of the south will attack the king of the north. The king of the north will storm out with chariots, charioteers, and a vast navy. He will invade various lands and sweep through them like a flood. He will enter the glorious land of Israel, and many nations will fall, but Moab, Edom, and the best part of Ammon will escape. He will conquer many countries, and even Egypt will not escape. He will gain control over the gold, silver, and treasures of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians will be his servants. But then news from the east and the north will alarm him. He will set out in great anger to destroy and obliterate many. He will stop between the glorious holy mountain and the sea and will pitch his royal tents. But while he is there, his time will suddenly run out and no one will help him." Starting in chapter 12 now, it says this. It says, "At that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish, greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. Many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to be to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting disgrace. Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. But you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked and saw two others standing on opposite banks of the river. One of them asked the man dressed in linen, who is now standing above the river, 'Well, how long will it be until these shocking events are over?' The man dressed in linen who was standing above the river, he raised both his hands toward heaven and took a solemn oath by the one who lives forever, saying, 'It will go on for a time, times, and half a time. And when the shattering of the holy people has finally come to an end, all these things will have happened.' I heard what he said, but I did not understand what he meant." Anybody been there before? Maybe right now? "So I asked, 'How will all this finally end, my Lord?' But he said, 'Go now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined by these trials. But the wicked will continue in their wickedness, and none of them will understand. Only those who are wise will know what it means. From the time the daily sacrifice is stopped and the sacrilegious object that causes desecration is set up to be worshipped, there will be 1,290 days. And blessed are those who wait and remain until the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way until the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise again to receive the inheritance set aside for you. See, for most of us, when we talk about the end of the world, we like to focus on the timeline of events, right? That's what we like to look at. What's going to happen when? And how do we know when we're living in the last days? What are the specifics like regarding Jesus' return? Is he coming before the tribulation, in the middle of this 3.5 years, at the end? What is the mark of the beast? When will the battle of Armageddon happen? And who's this Gog and Magog? Who's this nation from the north and nation from the south? We like to know the specifics, the timeline of events, all of these things. But throughout this series, we have learned that those questions, while valid, are really not what is important when it comes to the end of the world. Because biblical prophecy and God cares more about your spiritual condition than your physical condition. I know some of you, you may be a little frustrated that we're coming to an end in this series and we haven't really dug into what is this 1,290 days and this 1,335 days and what are all of these times and half a times and all of these things, but that's not what's important. What's important is your spiritual condition, not the physical condition of the world when Jesus returns. This is what Daniel is concerned about. And it's what he's always been concerned about. He's always been concerned about his spiritual condition, not his physical condition. We've looked at in our family grow night this last Wednesday at the story of Daniel. And I don't know about the other groups, but in youth, we looked specifically at Daniel in the lion's den. Right? Anybody know that story about Daniel in the lion's den? That all of the other leaders, they were jealous of Daniel because he was becoming basically second to the king. He was like the vice president of Babylon and Persia at the time. And other people didn't like it because he served God. So they went to the king and they said, issue a decree that we can only worship you for 30 days. So he does it. Does Daniel worship him for 30 days? No. For 3 times a day, every single day, he is worshiping God. Why? Because he doesn't care about the physical or the political or geopolitical landscape around him. He cares about his relationship with God to the point that it sends him to his death. They find out that he's worshiping God. He cares more about his spiritual condition than his physical condition. And he says, hey, if you're going to throw me in the lion's den, just do it. And they throw him in. And basically the king, his last words to Daniel is, may God have mercy on your soul. Right? Like, if your God is real, may he protect you, because I can't do anything. They come back the next day, and God had sent an angel to shut up the mouths of the lions. See, Daniel didn't care about his physical condition. He didn't care about if he was in prison, if he was going to his death. He didn't care what the geopolitical landscape or inflation and rising costs and what the economy was doing. He didn't care about any of that. He cared about his relationship with God. When we look at the end times and that they're coming soon, because we know that we're living in the last days, we can get caught up in the details about when is this going to happen and how is this going to happen and who is this talking about in the Bible and who is that. But the importance is the reason why God gave us biblical prophecy is so we are prepared spiritually for the end of this world. Because the end of this world will happen. But if your faith is in Christ, your end will not happen. Your soul will live in eternity with Christ. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, that the old will pass away and the new will come, and we will reign with Christ forever. That's what's important. Your spiritual condition, not your physical condition. Fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter if the rapture happens before the tribulation, halfway through, or at the end of the 7 years. What matters is that it's going to happen. And you and I need to be ready for Christ's return. Starting in verse 36, we see the angel in Daniel's vision. He begins to tell him some specifics about the Antichrist, some characteristics of who the Antichrist is going to be, right? And how the timeline of events are going to play out leading up to the moment that he takes power and the time that Jesus returns. And Daniel didn't quite understand what was going on. And you may be reading some of these things and you're like, well, no, this makes sense, but this other stuff over here, it doesn't make sense. You may read things in the book of Revelation and you're like, well, this is clearly what's happening right now, but there's some other things that I don't understand. And that's perfectly normal, because what we see later on in chapter 12 is when Daniel is confused, he's like, I don't understand. The angel says, hey, those who are living in the last days, they will understand. So you need to seal up these words for them so they can understand what they are going through. You see, the longer we progress in time, the closer we get to Jesus' return, the more we understand. The more we understand about wars and rumors of wars. The more we understand about famine and natural disasters and earthquakes happening more and more and more, we understand. And that's why God told Daniel to seal up the scriptures. Two different times in chapter 12, he says, seal the scriptures. Now, this is important for us to understand, because when the angel is telling Daniel to seal up the scriptures, he's not telling Daniel to go and hide them, right? To keep them secret. That's kind of how we think. But that's not what he's doing. In fact, we see in Jeremiah 36, the understanding of keeping something secret and sealing it up. And it's really a legal term is what's happening. For example, if you had a property deed, like we see in Jeremiah 36, Jeremiah, he goes and he buys some property. And it says that he takes a sealed copy of the papers of the deed and an unsealed copy of the papers and the deed, and he takes them to his friend. The sealed copy is just the legal copy. Basically, think of it as the notarized version, right? The official version. When you buy property, it's on file at the courthouse, right? And it's notarized, it's official, it's all that stuff. It is sealed up, it is legal, it is binding. And then you have these unofficial copies, right? These unsealed copies. What God is telling Daniel is, he's saying, hey, you seal these up. You treat them like they are issued from the government. You treat them like, hey, there is nobody that can take these words away from you. Because if you have a sealed and official copy of a deed, nobody's taking that land from you, right? It's written in paper. It's been checked two or three times that this is my property. You're not going to take it. So these words that God has spoken to Daniel, he's saying, hey, seal these up. These words about the end times, make them official so the people who are living in those last days knows the truth behind them, because they will understand them. We see the characteristics. We see him seal up these things. And then chapter 12, it starts off by saying this in verse 1. It says, at that time, Michael, the archangel who stands guard over your nation, will arise. Then there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. Think about that for a minute. The end of the world, there will be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. If you're a history buff like me, you know some of the gruesome realities of our history. The history of the world, but even the history of our own nation. And things will be worse than that. But look at the last sentence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. Think about that last sentence for a moment. Do you see what really matters to God? Do you see how Jesus cares more about your spiritual condition than your physical condition? It's not that he doesn't care about the physical realities in your life, because he does, right? He cares about your healing and your provision and your career and your family. That's why we pray every single Sunday when we have a moment to go to the Lord for the physical things that we need. Think back to all the times that God has been with you in the hospital, when you are struggling to make ends meet, to provide for your family, and when you are struggling physically. God cares about your physical reality. Jesus came and he did signs and wonders and miracles. He healed the lame. He healed the blind. He touched the sick. He cares about our physical reality. But look at how much more he cares about your spiritual condition. He says in verse 1, he says that yes, things are going to get worse physically than they ever have before. It'll be a time of anguish greater than any since nations first came into existence. But at that time, every one of your people whose name is written in the book will be rescued. You see, if God is willing to move mountains for you physically, think about what he is willing to do in order to get a hold of your spirit. He cares so much more about your physical or your spiritual condition. There will be times of physical anguish in your life. This world will get worse. Tsunamis and earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. But at the time where things are physically at their worst, those whose name is written in the book of life will be rescued. Can you say for certain today that when the end of your life comes, whether in death or in Jesus' return, that your name will be found in the book of life? This is what Jesus cares about. Have you made that decision to follow Christ, to receive his redemption through his atoning work on the cross? Because God cares more about your spiritual condition than your physical condition. Now, even though we understand the truth of this statement, living by it is easier said than done, right? As humans, we are naturally curious people. We like to know the details. We want answers to all of our questions that we have about the end of the world. And curiosity about the events surrounding the end of the world, they're not just limited to us as humans, believe it or not. Because what we see is that even the angels wonder about how the end of the world is going to happen. What Jesus told us is that nobody knows the time of the end and when it's going to happen and how it's exactly going to play out except for God the Father. Right? Even the angels don't know what's going to happen. Look at verses, I think it's 5-7, if we can put them up on the screen. It says, "Then I, Daniel, looked and saw two others standing on opposite banks of the river." Now, he's having a vision, right? There's an angel that came and all of this stuff. It's continuing on from chapter 10. It's still the same vision. So we can assume that in this vision that it's angels because they're not physical people. It's a vision. And one of them asked the man dressed in linen who is now standing above the river, "How long will it be until these shocking events are over?" The angels were asking questions. The man dressed in linen who was standing above the river, he raised both his hands toward heaven and he took an oath by the one who lives forever, saying, "It will go on for a time, times, and half a time. And when the shattering of the holy people has finally come to an end, all these things will have happened." Have you ever asked a question and you didn't like the answer? Anybody ever done that? You're just like, that is not the answer that I'm looking for. So you re-ask the question and it's still not an answer that you want. So maybe you try to rephrase the question so you get the answer that you're looking for. I feel like that's how the angels are right now. And even Daniel. They're asking like, "Hey, how long will these take for these events to happen, for the end of the world to come?" And the angel says it will go on for a time, times, and half a time. Like, what kind of answer is that? Like, how long is a time? And how long is a times and half of a time? And you can get into this. Biblical scholars, they have understandings. They would say it's what he's saying is 3.5 years, okay? And I would probably tend to agree with that assumption. But the reality is we don't really know how long this angel is talking about, right? He says, when the shattering of the holy people has finally come to an end, all these things will have happened. So that's what we know. The end of the world will come when the shattering of the holy people has finally come to an end. Well, how long is that shattering going to take? When does it start? All of these questions to this answer, all of these answers to this question that we just don't know. They asked a question and they did not like the answer. Daniel, later on, he asks about how the world will finally come to an end. In verses 8 through 10, this is what he says. He says, I heard what he said, but I did not understand what he meant. So I asked, how will this finally end, my Lord? Right? He didn't like the answer that he gave the angel, so he's asking again. And one of them asked, oh, no, go back. Yeah, the next one. Oh, well, that's the one that I want. There we go. Perfect. It's verses 8 through 10. That's my typo issue. Sorry about that. So he says, how will all of this finally end, my Lord? But he said, go now, Daniel, for what I have said is kept secret and sealed until the time of the end. So again, he did not answer the question. He just says, hey, what I've said is to be sealed and kept secret. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined by these trials, but the wicked will continue in their wickedness, and none of them will understand. Only those who are wise will know what it means. Daniel asked about how the world will finally come to an end, and all the angel said was that everything I've already told you in your dreams and visions will come to pass, and people will come to know the Lord because of it. That was his answer. His answer was that, hey, you know what? The physical realities, the timeline of events, that's not what's important. What is important is that people will come to know the Lord, that their spiritual condition will be secure, it will be safe because they've given their faith to Jesus. That's what's important. All you need to know about the end of the world is this, that God said the end is near, and God's word has proven true in the past. Therefore, I trust in the Lord and know that his plan for my life is greater than anything that can happen to me in this life. For my life is not my own. It belongs to Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that one more time. All you need to know about the end of the world is this, that God said the end is near, and God's word has proven true in the past. Therefore, I trust in the Lord. I know that his plan for my life is greater than anything that can happen to me in this life. For my life is not my own. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, that may not be the answer that you are looking for, but I promise you, it is enough. The physical timeline regarding the end time events are not as important as your spiritual condition or the spiritual condition of those who get to the end without accepting Christ as their Savior. This answer is enough. As followers of Christ, you and I, we have one simple task. The Great Commission. The thing that Jesus told us to do before he ascended into heaven. As followers of Christ, you and I are called to tell as many people as possible that the Savior has come. That he has defeated sin, he has conquered death, and he has given eternal life to every person who believes in him. Therefore, our physical reality and the way that it's going, it doesn't matter to us anymore because our spiritual relationship with God is intact. Our soul is secure for eternity. We have an opportunity to tell others that this physical world is coming to an end, but their spiritual reality is far greater than any earthly reward that they could have. And Jesus is the only way for us to receive our spiritual reward. And this is the beauty of Easter. As we are celebrating Palm Sunday, leading up into the week of Christ's death and resurrection, this is the beauty of this time of year. That one time every year, we take intentional and focused time to remember not only the death, but also the resurrection of Christ. Because without his death, there can be no resurrection. But without the resurrection, there would be no reason for his death. And Easter is an opportunity for us to focus on our spiritual condition and to give those around us who haven't a chance to focus on their spiritual condition as well. You see, the majority of adults who give their lives to Christ do so on Easter Sunday. The majority of adults who give their life to Christ do so on Easter Sunday. It is the single most important day in the life of a follower of Christ. Either because that's when you gave your life to Christ, or because it reminds us of Jesus' salvific work on the cross. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ and his power to save us from sin and eternal death. And because it is one of the greatest opportunities for us as believers to invite someone to church and introduce them to Jesus. This next week, inviting somebody to Easter service, to a Good Friday service, to the Silent Saturday service, to the community sunrise service, whatever it is, to challenge them, maybe not even invite them, but just challenge them, hey, this week, you need to think about your spiritual condition. And I promise, if you word it that way to somebody, they're going to think about it. Hey, when was the last time you thought about your spiritual condition? Not just the things of this world. When was the last time you thought about, hey, is there something more to life after death? And if there is, what does that look like? Is there a God? And if there is a God, how do I communicate and relate to him? Ask people what their spiritual condition is like. I promise they will begin to think and they will begin to ask questions. And this is the moment where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Introduce somebody to Jesus this week. Because the time is coming to an end. There will be a moment in this physical world where there will no longer be a chance for them to accept Christ as their Savior. And for each and every one of us as followers of Christ, that should burden us. That should cause us to weep over those that we know who don't have a relationship with Christ. This is an opportunity to focus on our spiritual condition. So as we wrap up this series on the end of the world as we know it, I want us to take a moment and do one of two things. If you have not accepted the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and is the only way for you to experience eternal salvation, this is your moment. Part of knowing that Jesus is coming soon and the world as we know it is coming to an end is the fact that you can't run from this reality anymore. Now is the time to make a decision to follow Christ or to live your life under the power of Satan. The other thing that I want us to do for those of us who have given our lives to Christ and we know our spiritual condition in Christ is to truly understand the gravity that comes with the end of the world as we know it. Our time is short on this earth and it is unpredictable. We hope that we have time to grow old and to live our lives to the fullest, but tomorrow truly isn't promised. And tomorrow for your friends, for your family members, for your spouse, your coworkers, it isn't promised either. I want all of us to take a moment and to begin to pray for those that we know who don't have a relationship with Jesus and ask the Lord to help us when it comes to sharing the gospel with them. To ask them, hey, when have you thought about your spiritual condition last? Hey, will you come to church on Easter so I can show you where my faith is coming from and see if you can relate to that? Ask the Lord in these moments to help you to share the gospel with those around you. You want to cue up that worship song? Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. God, help us. Bring people to our minds that need to hear the gospel, that you will speak to us and help us to share the truth with them that impacts their eternity.
A restless generation. We're turning over every stone, hoping to find salvation in a world that's left us cold. Can we get back to the altar, back to the arms of our first love? There's only one way to the Father, and he's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it condition. It's the good news for us all. It's greater than religion. It's the power of the cross. So can we get back to the altar? Back to the arms of our first love. There's only one way to the Father, and he's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. To the skeptic, it might sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking, and we're lost in the mess we've made. Like a blinding light in the dead of night. It's the gospel that makes a way. It's the gospel that makes a way. It's the gospel that makes a way. It's the gospel that makes a way.
The amazing news of the gospel is not that we can receive Jesus into our lives, but that he's already received us into his.
In my own life, it means forgiveness when I know I deserve the fall. It called me out of my darkness and carried me to the cross. In a moment, my eyes were open. In that moment, my heart was changed like a blinding light in the dead of night. It's the gospel.
Anybody thankful for the gospel? It truly is the gospel that makes a way. There was a verse in there that I want to quote here quickly. It says, it is the cure for our condition. It's the good news for us all. And it is greater than religion. It's the power of the cross. That is what the gospel is. It's not a set of religious rules and regulations. It's not us trying to force a particular view or worldview on somebody. It is introducing them to their Savior, showing them that the Creator of the universe wants to intimately know them.